Turn to Zechariah chapter 9. We're going to keep going today, Zechariah chapter 9. And morning, John, up there. Everything seems to be working good. So we've been through the first eight chapters of this book, prophetical book, and we've seen a lot of things, and we're going to really see some things as we go from chapter 9 to the end. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 will have some things prophetic about the second coming, but they also have some very detailed things about Christ's first coming. And I know a lot of people are interested in the things for the second coming. We should be. We're looking for the Lord, and we believe we're in the last days, and we'll talk about that a lot today. But, you know, the Lord's first coming was prophesied in some places, like here in Zechariah, roughly 500, for example, here in Zechariah, 500 years before Jesus came. We'll see. I'll get to that verse. I'm not going to really cover it in detail until next week, but we should rejoice in these kind of prophecies as we then keep going in our Word of God. We see it obviously not a surprise to us, but amen. You know, it came to pass just like the Lord said it would. And every prophecy, every promise has been fulfilled or will be fulfilled. And we believe that around here. And that, of course, a little bit about what we will see. When I first studied this in preparation for this lesson day many weeks ago, because I try to stay a little bit ahead, you know, this is one of those that I penciled in for 1 week because I thought we'll get that. We'll have plenty of time to cover a lot of important things in here, but many things you know, and we'll get it in 1 week. As it turns out, just because of some events this past week, which are not really heavily in the news, but this past week over in the Mideast, that I believe relate at least somewhat to this, we're only going to get to the first 8 or 9 verses, and because I want to talk about those a little bit as we go through here. It's one of these chapters that, as we open it up and read it, if you're just reading through your Bible every year, something like that, it's one of these chapters that the first 8 verses go, you might, not you, but I might just, you know, we might just read over there and not take away what we should, because we get concentrated on chapter 9, on verse 9 there, where Jesus comes back and he rides on the donkey and so forth, that prophecy. And yet, as I dug into it, this first 8 verses are certainly significant. And so I sort of changed the course a little bit here. I'm going to just start reading with verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. Now, when you see the word in prophetic terms here, and see a prophecy like this, the burden, it's referring to, you know, a kind of something pretty heavy is coming, a burden of doom. It can even be a burden of destruction. And so the Lord, he opens this, Zechariah opens this this chapter talking about this in the land of Hadrach. And that land turns, and Damascus. And Damascus is in Syria. Hadrach is also there in Syria. And that is what he's going to be talking about. And so he gives us that at least here at the first. But he says, and we got this other prophecy. Because we're going to turn a little today, I put some verses on slides for us just to help us out. And John, you're going to have to help me out, it looks like. If you could go to the next one. And this is Isaiah 17:1. Give us just a second. There we go. The burden of Damascus. Isaiah wrote this. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city. It shall be a ruinous heap. I've mentioned that verse before. Damascus being the oldest city where it's had continual inhabitants. It may not be, I'm not saying it's the first city, you know, that God allowed, but I'm saying that it is today the city with the longest dwelling inhabitants, continually dwelling citizens, And yet Isaiah said one day it's not going to be that. It's going to be a ruinous heap. It's going to be gone. And so that has not happened yet. And when we look at this first verse here, this land around Syria, he says, and Damascus, one day it's going to be the rest thereof. That's not going to happen until all the tribes of Israel shall be toward the Lord, and others as well. All the tribes of Israel, by the way. People that say that, no, some of the tribes are lost, or Dan's not included, all those things. No, that's not what the Bible says. At the end times, all the tribes of Israel, God knows how to account for everything, take care of everything, and they will be toward the Lord. So we've got a kind of a heavy prophecy, but God's going to, and he's going to do this several times in this passage. He says there's going to be a time when that land north of Israel is at rest. I've got a map here that I want to show you. Now, I don't like this map. But I used it today for a special purpose on what we're going to see. I don't like it because it's got this area right here in Jordan, and that area is not in Jordan. It's in dispute today because the world wants it to be in Jordan or give it to the Palestinians, but in fact, that's Israel's land. So I don't like that map. Normally, I wouldn't use it. But because I'm going to talk about that very thing today, I'm using that. But I'm giving you that disclaimer up front. But he's talking right this moment. Here's Damascus. So Israel right here, Mediterranean Sea, Syria. He's talking about Damascus. In a moment, we're going, and the land around there. In a moment, he's going to talk about Tyre and Sidon. So Tyre is in Lebanon, just north. And we're going to get to that in just a second. We're rolling along here. Let's look at verse 2. And Hamath also shall border thereby Tyrus and Zidon, though it be very wise. Specifically, Tyrus, he's going to talk about, is going to be what is considered to be, very wise, this little area of Tyre. And I'll fill in some details there, but I wanted to just kind of remind us of a couple things we've seen in the last few months or talked about. This is from Revelation 17:10, and there are seven kings. This is what was given to John. Seven kings, five are fallen. And John, five are gone, and one is. And the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue for a short space. Now, we talked about that, and you've seen that slide before, and these are the first five kings it was referred to: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then, of course, that number seven, which has not come yet. And rather than speculate that and get off today, I've got plenty here to do. I'm just going to keep moving. Just to let you know, though, Zechariah 9, as we open this, of course, we're in the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes and the Persians, they overtook the Babylonians, and then they came in and took things over. They were kind to the Jews. They let the Jews rebuild their temple. They let the Jews rebuild Jerusalem and so forth, even from a decree all the way from the top. And so we're in the Medo-Persian Empire, and yet Zechariah 9 is about the next king that's coming up, Alexander the Great in Greece. That's what we're going to be talking about. And so the Lord's giving us this information first about Damascus and the trouble that Damascus and Syria was going to see, even though at that moment it wouldn't be a complete destruction, they're going to be taken over again. And then specifically that land around there, and specifically then God hones in on Tyre. Look at verse 3. And Tyrus did build herself a stronghold and heaped up silver as the dust and fine gold as the mire of the streets. As the streets. And so what happened is, now this is before, by the way, before the Grecian Empire came to pass, Tyre was known as being indestructible. Even in the days of the Assyrian kings, what Tyre did, let me back up. to that one. Sorry. There we go. Sorry. It's on the seaport, but because these kings were coming in, you know, like the Assyrians, and taking over land, just gobbling it up, Tyre built them, they moved out into the Mediterranean Sea. They just built a city out there. And they were out there far enough that nobody, and they were supplied by ships. They were very wise in their trading. Trading, five time, we'll show you that. And they became rich, and they became very smug, saying, man, nobody can touch us. And now, this is before, you know, bombs and drones and all that we have today. But that's what Tyre thought. Man, nobody can take us. And sure enough, the Assyrians tried for several years. History tells us they tried for 5 years to take and couldn't do it. The Assyrian Empire. Well, what about the Babylonians? I mean, Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, these guys were tough and ruthless and all that. 13 years they tried and could not take Tyre. And yet, the Lord said this, and of course they were very rich, very proud. The Lord said this, prophesied in chapter 9, verse 4, behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Now, this was written hundreds of years beforehand, and yet, it was already during the time that Tyre was out there in the sea and was to the average person, you know, indestructible. And so this was a prophecy given that look, this thing's going to be destroyed. It's going to be devoured with fire. And sure enough, here comes Alexander the Great, you know, because so that's, I think, my next. Apologize for that. I hit the wrong button a while ago. This is the empire of Alexander the Great. And sure enough, he starts over here, of course, in Greece. It's the Grecian Empire. And before he goes all the way over here to India and takes basically in a few years, the guy starts out when he's 21 or so, and in a few years he's got all the known world and essentially all of it conquered. I mean, just a brilliant guy and quick and so forth. And he's going to come down. The first leg he does, he comes down right in entire Damascus and through Israel and wants to get Egypt. And so he's going to go down, back and forth here. That'll be kind of important. We'll see that in the scripture in a minute. And nobody could take Tyre. Assyria couldn't. Babylon could not. In 7 months, he burned it with fire. In 7 months, what did he do? Well, he just gathered up rocks and rocks and rocks and rocks. And he just, from the shore out there to where they were, he just kept filling the water full of rocks until he made them a causeway. And they went out there and burned it with fire. So that's what this one is. It was probably a little, so that's old Tyre and the Tyre of today that the Bible's telling us about there. If you look at it today, this is from Google Maps. They've kind of expanded that causeway, but it's still called Alexander's Causeway, even today, from the shore, even out to the island. And sure enough, and then of course they've rebuilt, but at the time, and they're not as proud as they were. How many of us have heard of Tyre recently? You know, we don't think about it. But at the time they were considered indestructible, and yet the prophecy came. Now, I want you just quickly, I want you to hold your place in Zechariah. We're going to Ezekiel 28, and I want to just show you something because it's going to be important as we look at a few other verses in this chapter for us to get the flavor here. Ezekiel 28. I'm just going to read the first verse here. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre. So that's Tyre. The Old Testament, the language there, it's just Tyre. Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up and has said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the sea, yet thou art a man. God's saying this. You're a man and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. The Lord acknowledges he's wise. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. Now, I want to just skip to verse 7. God speaking, behold, speaking of Tyre. Nobody can touch you, Tyre. Behold, therefore, I'll bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations. They shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom. They shall defile thy brightness. You can read all of those verses. And it's going to be talking about Tyre being rich, how they gained riches, and how they were going, it was prophesied that they would fall. Interesting, though, here, as God in this even this chapter switches to speak about somebody else spiritually. So, verse 12, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, the king of Tyrus. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum. You got the whole sum of the thing, full of wisdom and beauty. There's somebody that's got the sum of wisdom and beauty here. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Who's he speaking of here? Lucifer. I mean, Lucifer, he calls the king of Tyrus, doesn't he? Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day in which thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou walkest up and down in the midst of the stone of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So what we see here is the Lord's talking about actual events of Tyre in the first part of this chapter and switches to speak of spiritually Lucifer. And we're going to see that in some other places, including in our passage today. That's what I'll make the case for. I just quickly, we're in Ezekiel, so just a few pages to your right, Daniel chapter 8. So Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 8. Daniel 8, and we're going to read verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, in a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first, verse 3. And I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up at the last. This ram, we can find out later on, is the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel sees this, prophesies of it. But he, as he's looking at it, verse 5, he's taking a look at this ram. As I was considering, behold, a he-goat, a male goat, came from the west upon the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. Have you ever seen a goat running that wasn't even touching the ground? That's what he saw. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Now, he talks about the destruction of Alexander, that's what he's talking about, of the Medo-Persian Empire. And you can read about that, and it's defined it a little bit later on in the chapter. You can, verse 20, the ram is the Medo-Persian Empire. Verse 21, the goat is the king of Grecia, or Alexander the Great. It's identified for us, so we know that. Well in advance, of course. Now, what's interesting here, as he talks about Alexander the Great, verse 8, therefore the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, not when he was weak, when he was strong, like when he had conquered the known world, the great horn was broken. For it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn. So, Alexander dies from him. We know historically, succeeding him at least later on. Now, there was a power struggle for a while. Then became four generals. And it's just exactly like the Bible would say. And then God says, out from there comes forth this little horn. Now, we've heard the term little horn before, haven't we, in here? And he's talking about here the Antichrist. How do we know that? Well, he waxed great, verse 10, even to the host of heaven. And he cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. By him, the daily sacrifice was taken away and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. You can read some more about him later on. I'm having to move, so I'm not going to say any more or read any more verses. But once again, what we have here is a picture of the Medo-Persian Empire, Alexander the Great, and then the Lord starts talking in spiritual terms, doesn't he, about the Antichrist. And from that group, he says, comes this little horn, which in fact is the Antichrist. Let's go back to Zechariah just to see if this chapter maybe does the same thing. So as we read Lebanon, and we're saying, here comes Alexander the Great. He's going to destroy Tyre like nobody else could do. And here he comes. As he's destroying Tyre, look at verse 5. Back in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 5. And Ashkelon shall see it. I'm going to just stop right there and say, the cities that he's going to name now are cities of the Philistines. Right down here in this part, you see that little bitty carved out area down there, cities of the Philistines. So the cities of the Philistines, which were living down there in that corner, they're looking up north and they see and hear what's going. They may not see it, you know, with the naked eye, but they understand what's happening. Alexander is coming. Alexander the Great is coming in fury, destroying everything in his path. It says they're going to see it and fear. Gaza also shall see it and be very sorrowful. And Ekron, for her expectations, shall be ashamed. And the king shall perish from Gaza. Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. Verse 6, an interesting verse, one I want to talk about a little bit. And a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. This is such an interesting thing here that he points to as he's going through here. The kings of the Philistines see this, and of course they're afraid because Alexander is coming. And there's a couple things here that we see, and we know that to be true. Now, let me just give us this verse. In verse 7, the Lord said, I'm going to straighten all this out one day. I will take away his blood out of his mouth and his abominations from between his teeth, but he that remaineth, even he shall be for our God. And he shall be as a governor in Judah and Ekron as a Jebusite. So at the moment this was happening, there's a lot of chaos. But the Lord, every now and then, when you read Zechariah and other passages, he will sprinkle in something just to let you know how it's going to turn out. How many of you don't have to raise your hand, when you're reading along in a book and you're interested and you just can't wait to see how it turns out, you flip over there to the end just to see, right? Well, the Lord, you don't have to do that. You can. You can flip over to Revelation. God tells us the whole thing, doesn't he? But he also sprinkles in some things here to tell us, look, they may be out there serving false gods, drinking blood, eating food offered to idols, all these kinds of things. God said, I'm going to clean up all that, all the abominations between his teeth. When Jesus comes, he's coming back in judgment. He's going to clean up all that stuff, that non-believers. But there will be some that believe, you see. There's going to be some that believe. And they're going to be for our God, he says. Now, it's true Bob asked me about a verse this morning over in Romans where Paul said all Israel will be saved. That happens when Jesus comes back the second time, a remnant of Israel, the ones basically that are probably left at the end that he protects that have gone to the wilderness, that group will be Israel and will be saved at that time, but there'll be many Gentiles saved. When we say the word Gentiles, sometimes we only think of you know, people, Americans. So Gentiles are everybody that's not Jews, you see. And these folks here in Gaza and in Damascus and other places, they're all going to be, it'll happen one of two ways. They will be taken in judgment or they'll be saved. And the Lord says here, I'm going to, you know, those that remain, they're going to be for our God. I wish I could find more people today that are for our God, don't you? He shall be as a governor in Judah. He can walk around just like the governor can in Judah. And Elkron as a Jebusite. David, when he overtook the Jebusites in Jerusalem, he let the Jebusites stay as citizens. You can read about that. That's what he's referring to here. In other words, when Jesus comes, if you believe in him, he's going to let them stay as citizens. Basically, that's what he's referring to here. Now I'm going back here quickly to verse 6. We're clear on all that. We've seen examples where when God is speaking to Damascus, or Alexander the Great, God speaks of it literally, and then he speaks of it in the spiritual realm. Or when God is speaking about Tyrus, speaks of it literally, and then he speaks of it, you know, in the spiritual realm. The Antichrist will actually not be, he'll be later on, he'll be possessed by the devil, but you get my point. This, I looked up this because it's strange to me, verse 6, and a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod. I mean, why would the Lord, is the Lord just trying to point out one guy there that was born out of wedlock? Is that his purpose here? Just to let us know there's one? No, that's not, I don't believe that's his purpose here. And to save time, just going to cut to it here and say that there's something unnatural that happened. That's his point. There is there something unnatural happened there? There's something that God now we're thinking of this in the spiritual realm. There's something going on in that place. I'm going to show you some stuff here in just a second to prove the point. But that's what he's talking about. There's something there that he lets us know about. Didn't give us very many details, but lets us know. There are in three regions in Israel that are hotbeds right now. In Deuteronomy 20, now Deuteronomy is a book where Moses tells the second generation. He reminds them everything God had done for them. He reminds them of what God expects out of them. And he tells them then what they're supposed to do as they go into the promised land. One of the things you can see there in Deuteronomy 20 is when you get to this certain area, you are to utterly destroy these people. I know that's not a 2023, politically correct term. But that's what God told them to do because God had chosen that land for Israel. God waited and waited. You can find this in Genesis. God waited until their iniquity was full. In other words, when they deserved it. And then God said, I want you to go. That's your land. I'm giving it to you. But you need to utterly destroy them. There were three regions. You can read about this in Joshua and Judges where they did not do that. Golan Heights, what we call today the West Bank, and the area of Gaza, the Gaza Strip. Where are the three places Israel has constant trouble today? Those three places. Those three places where if they had just done what God said, I just wonder what kind of world we'd be living in. But now I'm going to make reference to those three places in a moment. I just want to show you one more thing, though, that's interesting. We talked about, we'll hit Jerusalem a little bit more. We'll see it, and I may or may not get to it today, but we've talked about Gaza. We've talked about the northern country of Damascus. I want to show you one more thing just to prove my point about the because people today don't think about the spiritual realm very much. And yet it's very, very important. And here in our text we see there's something strange going on in that Gaza Strip is what the Lord's saying. And other places as well, which I'm going to make that point now. Hold your place in Zechariah. We're going to look at Psalm 22. I think that's the last turn we'll make, but Psalm 22, it's very important to see. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who said that? Jesus said that. When? On the cross, right? This psalm turns out to be a what's called a messianic psalm. Or it's actually, look at verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Jesus, right? The whole chapter is about Jesus. Verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. I'm just showing you those verses to say this is a verse prophetically about Jesus. Jesus also said this on the cross. Verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. He's thinking, when you read that, you might think physically, but I believe the Lord's also talking about the spiritual realm as well. Look at this. Look at verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Where's Bashan? Where's the land? That's the northern country, right up here, Golan. Did you read about in the cross where Jesus was on the cross and a bunch of bulls came down from the Golan Heights to encircle Jesus and torment him? No. Not what he's talking about is. It's what it says. It's not what he's talking about. Spiritually, the Lord is saying something from that area, you know, in the spiritual realm. I could go a lot deeper in this, but let's just say trouble is near. They've come past me. Strong bulls. Strong spirits in that region. Look, it was a spiritual battle when Jesus was on the cross, wasn't it? It was a spiritual battle that's happening. Paul told us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? He's telling we're in a spiritual warfare that sometimes, you know, we don't think about. Now, let me just keep trying to move here. I'm just trying to make the point. There's plenty of references from those three areas of some spiritual warfare places. And Moses specifically told them to annihilate it, and Israel did not. And we still have trouble there today, which I'm going to show you in just a second, and I'll try my very best to get there. Verse 8. And I will encamp about mine house, because of the army, because of him that passed by, and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more, for now have I seen with mine eyes. Now, that's the Lord speaking there. And the Lord said this, I think I'll just camp myself right here in Israel, because about around my house, where's the Lord's house? The temple in Jerusalem. Previous slide, remember, Jerusalem's one of those spots. The Lord said, I think I'll just camp here around Jerusalem because of the guy that's coming, because of him that passed by, and because of him that returneth. Alexander the Great, when he went through there, destroying everything in his path, including Tyre, which nobody else could destroy, the plan was he's going to come from Greece, come down to Syria, destroys all the Tyre and Sidon and so forth. He was going to destroy Israel. I'll tell you why in a moment. And then he was going to come down, and he did destroy Egypt. And then he was going to come back through Israel. Just what the Bible said. This is written hundreds of years before. The Bible said he's going to come, he's going to pass by, and he's going to return. And that's what he did. One little difference there, though. God said, I think I'm going to encamp right there and protect my people. That's what the Lord was saying. Now, the rest of it, what I'm going to tell you in the next 45 seconds or so is that is not in the Bible. I don't routinely get up and talk about things that aren't, but Josephus wrote this, who is a historian, and it's not inspired words. But you can find this, where Josephus worked, he wrote this point, and it relates to this verse. When Alexander the Great was taking over and chewing up the country, here he came toward Israel. He was going to need some food and supplies of Israel. The high priest of Israel had already said, look, you know, I've already given my loyalty to, by the way, kind of a guy with some integrity, I guess. I'm going to give my loyalty to the Medo-Persian Empire because, I mean, after all, they rescued us from the Babylonians. They allowed us to build our temple. They gave us money, clean up Jerusalem and all that. And, you know, nothing against you, Alexander, but I'm going to have to show loyalty to the Medo-Persian Empire. Made Alexander mad, so here he came. According to Josephus, both the king of Israel and Alexander had a dream that night. And God told the high priest in this dream, get on your high priest clothes, bring your other priests with you in their white clothes and walk out to meet Alexander. When he walked out to meet him, Josephus writes that Alexander sees him coming and it's the guy in his dream. And Alexander knows something. What's going on? Wait a minute. Something here going on. And the high priest of Israel shows Alexander the verses, the same verse I read to you in Daniel chapter 8 and some other verses that describe Alexander. And it completely changed Alexander's view of Israel, and he treated them kindly and did not destroy them. But why? Because God camped out there, you see. God decided, I'm just going to stay here and protect Israel. And so when he came down, passed by, and returneth, God said, I'm going to protect Israel. And that's what he did. Amazing. Alexander destroyed everything in the north. Alexander came through Israel, did not destroy them. Alexander went down to Egypt and took them over as part of his empire and came back through and again did not destroy Israel. Treated him, the Israelites, because of this verse right here. Now, Israel's had some trouble back and forth over the years and got trouble right now. And I'm going to close with two or three slides to show that. But ultimately, this is just a message to the leaders of the world. No oppressor. One day there's going to come. No oppressor shall pass through them anymore. For now have I seen with mine eyes. And the next verse talks about another conqueror named Jesus. I'm not going to get to that today, obviously. Named Jesus. These verses, chapter 9, represent Alexander and God's protection of that time. These verses, in my opinion, will also prophesy. Many prophecies have a double meaning when the Antichrist comes and does the same thing. Basically, he's going to conquer will conquer and be conquering. Probably come through there just like Alexander the Great did. And we'll do some damage and we'll actually step into the throne like we read about and the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. That's the abomination of desolation. So for all that's going to happen. This is probably a picture of that as well. But once again, the Bible tells us, I've encamped right there at my house, God said. And the next verse, here comes the Lord. The first coming, yes, he had to come the first time. He came as a savior. The second time, he'll come in judgment. I'm going to talk about that next week. I just want to show you in the 3 minutes I have left, though, how the world, I want you to think about this. Can you name me one nation that stands with Israel today? No, I'm not saying that they say that we stand for Israel or they say that You know, there are, I'm saying that they stand up for them the way we need to stand up for them, seeing where, what God thinks of Israel. This week, they had the Arab summit. That's Mohammed bin Salman, and he said, he's MBS or Mohammed bin Salman. He said the Palestinians are the central issue for the Arabs as the U.S. pushes for peace in the Mideast. The Palestinians, they live in these red areas. He says that's the issue for us this week. This is the picture of their summit, the Arab League summit. It might still be going on, the last two or three days. And they're all there. This is from the Arab News, Saudi Arabia, to offer homegrown solutions to their regional challenges. We don't want anybody else coming. We're going to do this ourselves, homegrown stuff. Even Assad showed up, the leader of Syria. I'll say more about him in a second. That's almost unbelievable. But the guy that met Assad, I know you probably can't read that. This guy met Assad at there. Assad's the head of Syria. We talked about Syria this morning, right? This guy that met from Saudi Arabia that met Assad at the airport, his brother told the United States in 2012, we're going to blast Assad out. 2012, the last 10 years, I've been expecting Assad not to make it. I may have even said that to you a time or two. How can the guy, he's a survivor. God has allowed him to survive. And here they are, supposedly told the U.S., over 10 years ago, we're going to take him out. There they are, welcoming him to the summit. A guy who has murdered hundreds of thousands of his own people with chemical weapons and so forth. Welcoming to the summit. So he's there. Of course, our president, the administration, it's election year. Numbers are not good. We got to do something. Almost every president of the United States, when their numbers start falling, they try to do something about the Mideast, don't they? You just look it up. That's what they do. They want a Saudi-Israel peace deal. They want it to be like Abraham Accords, when President Trump was there in the White House and they signed a thing with Bahrain and UAE and so forth. They would love to do that with the Saudis. Saudi's certainly the big fish, and they're pushing for that by the end of the year so that this administration, President Biden, can make a run on a high note into the next election. So the Saudis aren't going to go easy, so they say that we've got some conditions on this. We will not, this is a direct quote from the meeting two or three days ago. We will not delay in providing assistance to the Palestinian people in recovering their lands. What does that mean? He's saying in so many words, their land is not Israel's, it is the Palestinians' land. We're going to try to help them recover it. Restoring their legitimate rights and establishing an independent state on the 1967 borders with East Jerusalem as its capital. No, God said, look, I think I have a slide on it. Biden had said, this is an old slide just for transparency here. In last July, he said he supports the two-state solution, by the way, that they're proposing. I don't have time. I'm out of time already to read the verse, but you can look it up. 2 Samuel chapter 7, God said, no, I'm going to establish the place where I want it to be. I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own. God gave them that place. I know all of you believe that. I'm just showing you the reference here. God gave them that place. And the world is saying, no, no, no. We want to give it to somebody else. And we are, the administration, our leaders are pushing an issue that they want to get solved by the end of the year. And the Saudis are saying, to get that issue solved, we're going to deal with this. So the next several months in this region of the world, I like this map better because it's got the right. And even this is not enough. But they want to take away all the land from Israel, you see. And so we're going to see. We're going to see what happens. I just want to remind the world now, God said, I'm going to encamp about mine house because of the army. People would do well to remember that. God was encamped there in Zechariah 9. God is still encamped there. He said, you know, his angel that watches over Israel will neither slumber or sleep. God's on top of the situation. What are we supposed to do? We ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, right? It's what he commanded us to do. We need to be salt and light for this world. There's going to be a lot of back and forth probably over the next several months. We need to be on whose side? The Lord's side. Oh, we're going to be on the right. We're going to be letting up. We better be on the Lord's side through this thing, right? Be on the Lord's side. Let's pray.